Thank you, Seminary Choir. And now would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. And thank you, Dr. Patterson, for allowing me to come and preach the Word of God this morning. It's an awesome responsibility and one that I always take very seriously, to stand wherever I am to preach God's Word, and you pray for me and I'll pray for you, that we might hear from the Lord God Himself this morning, speak straight to our hearts in a way that we will never forget. I want to read two passages this morning from the book of Hebrews, one in chapter 10 and the other in chapter 11. Both of these passages have to do with the same theme. In the first passage, the writer of Hebrews is addressing his contemporaries about their situation. And in the second passage, in Hebrews 11, you'll recall, is the roll call of the faithful, and the writer of Hebrews is addressing the same situation, but in a different historical context. He is addressing the past. First of all, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. The writer of Hebrews writes, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And now over in Hebrews 11, we'll begin reading also in verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for every part of your word, and we pray this morning that you might use this part of it to speak to our hearts, that we might be more like Jesus because we were in chapel today. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be found acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the greater glory of the Lord God. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve Lewis was a successful engineer when God called him into the ministry. He came to Southeastern Seminary to prepare and graduated and moved down the road to Rocky Mount to pastor Inglewood Baptist Church. God did a wonderful and miraculous work through Brother Steve there as pastor of that church. I'm told they were running over 100 or so when he went as pastor, and people began to be saved, and the church was growing. And after 9 years of ministry, he was well known and well loved in that church and throughout the community and among Baptists throughout Eastern North Carolina. And the church had long since outgrown their facilities. They had three Sunday morning worship services to accommodate the 900 or so that were in attendance. And Brother Steve led them to a relocation project. They purchased 40 acres of land in town and constructed their first building in a whole new church campus. And at that point, Steve began to have some pain in his abdomen. And one Sunday night after church, the pain became so great that his wife took him to the hospital. The doctors, because of the location of the pain, determined that his appendix had ruptured, and so they took him immediately into surgery. His wife made a few phone calls, and many of the church members gathered in the waiting room there that night to pray for their pastor as the surgeons worked on him. Eventually, the surgeon came out into the waiting room where there was the crowd gathered to pray for their pastor, and the surgeon announced that it was not a ruptured appendix, but that Brother Steve had a rare form of cancer that had spread so far through his body that it was pointless to operate. They closed him back up, and he went home, and the church began to pray for the miraculous healing of their pastor. But Steve's condition worsened. And a year and a half after Steve Lewis's cancer was discovered, he died 9 days short of his 44th birthday. Of course, that family and that church family grieved. And their grief was only amplified by the fact that right at a year later, Steve's son Daniel, who was 12, also died of a rare disease, leaving his mom Rebecca and his sister Laura Beth, who was 14 at the time. It was at that point that I became interim pastor of Englewood Baptist Church. May I ask you something this morning? What can be said? What does God want to be said to a church family who loved their pastor and had prayed, believing God to do a miracle in his body? But no miracle came. May I ask you this morning, why was the life of this man of God abbreviated when he was making such a significant contribution to the kingdom of God? God could have performed a miracle. Why didn't he? And why did God allow suffering to enter this life when drunks and drug dealers and murderers and rapists live long lives to become burdens to society? I mean, let's face it, there are a lot of people who, if they died, it would be a wonderful blessing to society at large. Why doesn't God allow them to die? Hey, if he needs some help with some names, I could supply him with a list. But it was Steve Lewis who died, not them. Some of you in this chapel this morning know what it's like to face some difficulty in your life that at the time seemed intractable. A loved one's illness was inexplicable by the doctors. They did not know what to do, but God did a miracle and they were healed. They got better for reasons unknown even to the doctors. Or your marriage was on the rocks and about to go under, but suddenly God did a work in your heart, in the heart of your spouse, and love and kindness were rekindled to everyone's amazement, including your own. Or a child turned his back on God and rebelled, but as you prayed, you felt the confidence that God would bring him back, and he did. He returned to the Lord and to the family. You were struggling to understand some subject and you were about to fail, but you prayed and it just seemed like everything came together as it never had before. You felt like God had blessed you in a miraculous way. You saw a drunk driver careening through traffic and there was no way you were going to get out of that situation alive, but God must have sent his angels to protect you because it amounted only to a near miss. You experienced financial difficulty, and you didn't know how you were going to make it, but there was a knock at the door, or a check arrived in the mail, or somebody called with a job. God provided for your need just in time. Surely, none of us would doubt this morning that God is capable of arranging and accomplishing such miracles in our lives, and that He does so. But some would tell us that these are supposed to be the norm of life, that as long as we pray and have enough faith, then we can expect God to miraculously intervene in our lives on a regular basis. I regard that as a dangerous doctrine because it universalizes the experiences of some and makes those experiences the standard by which we expect God to work, instead of looking to the Word of God to learn how it is that He works. God does not change. His Word does not change. But the way in which He works in our lives is as unique as the people He has created. And to take someone's miraculous experience and superimpose it over someone else's circumstances is like taking their prescription medicine for your problem. You're a different person with a different problem, and their prescription may help you, but on the other hand, it may kill you. The reality is that some of the most godly and faithful people we know have to endure some of the greatest trials that we can imagine, and no miracle comes. Like the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, like these Old Testament saints mentioned in chapter 11, no miracle comes. Their loved one did not get well. He died. Their marriage did not get better. Their spouse walked out and did not come back. They continued to struggle with financial difficulties, and that drunk driver hit their loved one, and she died. And their prodigal son did not come home. He's still estranged. So I want to ask you this morning, what do we do when no miracle comes? What do we do when we've prayed earnestly, and we've expressed our faith, and we've confessed our sins, and we've claimed the promises of God in the Bible and claim some promises we made up, for that matter. We've done everything we know to do, but still no miracle comes. The verses we've read here in Hebrews 10 and 11 describe this kind of situation in the lives of the faithful. In this portion of God's Word, we find some guidelines for God's people as to what we're to do in the midst of unexplained difficulties that will not go away. Let's look at some of those guidelines. Guideline number one for times when no miracle comes is this: keep your confidence. Keep your confidence. Look at chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, that is, in light of these great struggles that have just been described, out of which God did not miraculously deliver you, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. This word translated confidence, parousia, is a fascinating one. In the Greek world, it was used politically to speak of what we would call free speech, the openness to speak your mind. And it's used in the New Testament as well. Over in the book of Acts chapter 4, the church prayed for this confidence to speak the Word of God boldly to others. Peter and John, we're told, when they stood before the Sanhedrin, they had this confidence to speak openly. They had freedom of speech. And it's also used, and this is where it gets good, of our relationship with God. In Ephesians, we read chapter 3, verse 12, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. We have confidence to speak our minds, free speech in the presence of God because of the work of Jesus in our lives. And then the writer of Hebrews used the same word when he wrote in chapter 4, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. This parousia is the confident assurance that we have so that we can face the presence of God, to know we can speak our heart to Him and know that we are heard by Him and that He cares for us because of the work of Jesus that has allowed us to come into His presence and speak. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 here, in the midst of tribulations, when you can't figure out what God is doing in your life and you don't know where He's leading you and everything seems black and dark about your present and future, don't lose that confidence. You still have access to the presence of God. He still cares about you. The blood of Jesus still makes you able to stand in His presence boldly. Don't throw away your confidence. When you're in the darkness, don't doubt what God has shown you in the light. About 25 years ago, I guess, a Christian song entitled I've Got Confidence became popular. Some of the words were, when trouble is in my way, I can't tell my night from day. When I'm tossed from side to side like a ship on a raging tide, I don't worry, I don't fret, my God has never failed me yet. Troubles come from time to time, but that's all right. I'm not the worrying kind because I've got confidence. My God
is going to see me through. And the writer of Hebrews wrote, don't throw away your confidence. The Living Bible paraphrases it, do not let this happy trust in the Lord die away, no matter what happens. Read those two lists of struggles again. Reproaches and tribulations, becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You know, the only thing worse than going through personal pain is having to stand by the side of those you love and watch them go through personal pain. The seizure of your property. Over in chapter 11, beginning in verse 35, we read about torture, mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. Do you notice what is missing from those lists? We're never told why they had to suffer. There's no explanation for their suffering. What do you do when you have to suffer and there's no easy answer for why you're suffering? It seems as if God is playing some kind of cosmic game with you. Your suffering is pointless. It's absurd. I mean, it's relatively easy to trust in God and have confidence in Him when you know what God is doing in your life and where He's leading. But what do you do when you don't understand? Have you ever thought about this? The God in whom we are to have confidence has never obligated Himself to explain everything that happens to us. Consider these statements in Scripture. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As you do not know the path of the wind, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. And then this from Isaiah 55. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The truth that all of these scriptures teach us is that we simply lack the capacity to fully comprehend all that God is doing or can do, to fully grasp the ways of God, His working and His will. Far from being a reason to doubt God, this is yet more reason to have confidence in Him, because He is God and not man, and His ways are inscrutable. He is infinite and therefore infinitely worthy of our confidence. Even when no miracle comes, don't throw away your confidence. Second guideline that the Scriptures give us here is learn endurance. Learn endurance. Verse 36 of chapter 10 says, you have need of endurance. Hey, if we have need of endurance, how are we going to develop it? Well, we don't like this answer very much, but James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith produces endurance, the testing of your faith. Far from erasing our pain, God sometimes uses our pain in order to build endurance in us. See, we're to have confidence in the God who does not always explain our pain, and we're to learn endurance from the God who often does not erase our pain. Now, notice that I said God does not erase our pain. We will do everything we can to try. These days, Americans, it seems, consider it their divine right to live pain-free lives. And the church is being influenced by a culture that has grown accustomed to comfort. When Americans face difficulty these days, it's more likely for them to complain about it or to file a lawsuit than they are to strive to overcome it. And the church is being influenced by that mindset that has grown accustomed to personal comfort. Dr. Patterson, the Lord has not given me the prerogative to add anything to the Scriptures, but if He allowed me to add just one letter to the Bible, I turn over there to 1 Timothy 3, where the Lord gives us the list of qualifications for those who would serve as overseer, and where it says, not given to wine, I would just add the letter H to that last word, not given to wine. We live in a culture of complainers, do we not? And it's easy for Christians, even Christian leaders, to fall into the trap, instead of learning endurance from our difficulties, simply to whine about them and ask God to take them away. It may be that God is using difficulties to help build endurance in us. It's one of the reasons that the name it and claim it theology, the prosperity gospel, has had such wide appeal. Americans are looking for anything to take away, to eradicate any form of suffering in their lives. So they hear some preacher say, God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and popular. He wants to bless you in every way you can possibly imagine. And they say, that's the theology for me. That's what I want. In addition to the fact that that theology is a perversion of biblical truth and it's harmful to those who hold it, it is pure paganism. And yet it's the idiotic idea that a lot of Christians are adopting as their theology today. I remember like it was yesterday receiving a phone call on a Friday night almost 20 years ago. My wife and I were in seminary, and our first son had been born 5 days before. My sister's first child had also been born that week, 4 days after our son. The problem with her giving birth was that her baby was not due until 3 months later. And I suppose everything you could imagine going wrong with the preemie went wrong with her baby. She called on that Friday night to say, Alan, the doctors are saying that she probably won't make it through the night, and I was calling to let you know. We haven't given up hope, though, and so we named her Hope. And the doctors say that if she can make it through the weekend, that she has a greater chance of survival. So we called to ask you to pray for a little Hope. And, of course, we did through the weekend, and Hope survived the weekend. And this year we will celebrate her 20th birthday in June. But those 20 years have been very difficult for Hope. In her first few years of life, she had over 20 surgeries, and she has cerebral palsy and has never walked, been in a wheelchair all of her life, and our family could write a book about all the ways in which we've prayed for God to help her to get up out of that wheelchair one day. And so many times I've asked God, God, why did you give me 3 healthy, strong children? And yet my sister has had to watch Hope suffer so. So far, the Lord has not answered our prayers in the affirmative. One day, Hope went to the doctor, and she was in the doctor's waiting room. And a lady saw her there, and she walked over to her and said, Honey, if you just go home today and watch this particular televangelist, this faith healer that she mentioned, if you just reach out and touch that TV, then God would heal you. At the time, she was too young to understand, but what if she had done that and gone through the drill as so many do? Maybe she would have asked what they ask when no miracle comes. God healed other people. Why didn't He heal me? Am I not important to God? Does God not care about me? Why am I the exception? Does God care anyway? May I ask you this morning, can you imagine saying to the Apostle Paul what that woman said to Hope in the doctor's waiting room that day? Brother Paul, I hear that you faced all kinds of difficulties in life. I even hear that you have a physical infirmity that you call a thorn in the flesh. If you just believe God's promises and claim your miracle, He would heal you. Can you believe saying to Fanny Crosby, who was born healthy but struck blind as a baby, who wrote many of the hymns in our hymnal, Fanny, if you'd just believe the promises of God, if you'd get your faith right and say that prayer in the right way, then God would heal you of your blindness. Can you imagine saying to believers in Egypt today or in southern Sudan, where they're being executed on a regular basis because they're Christians and not Muslims, can you imagine taking that theology to Ambon, Indonesia, where they're being made homeless and executed and run off their island because they won't bow to a false God? Can you imagine saying to them, God would make you popular and prosperous and healthy and happy if you just claim the promises of God and believe right? No, the only place that theology could possibly work or fool people is in the West, where we are desperate to worship a God of our own making who fixes all of our problems instead of the real God who sometimes chooses to use problems to build endurance in us. Verse 36 says, you have need of endurance.
when no miracle comes, let's remember that there are more important things to God than our perpetual comfort, and one of those things is our spiritual stamina. So when we experience trials and no miracle comes, let's use this as an opportunity to learn endurance and by all means keep our confidence. This passage of Scripture also makes a third guideline clear, and it is that we are to practice obedience. Practice obedience. Hebrews 10:36 says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." The endurance that we need is for the purpose of making us strong enough to do the will of God, no matter what. Well, how do we learn to practice obedience in every kind of situation? Well, we may not like this answer very much either, but Hebrews 5:8 says of Jesus, He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Suffering is one of the instruments that God uses to help us to be strong enough to do His will in every situation. Doing the will of God is rarely the path of least resistance. The devil and the world and the flesh often make it very easy to do that which is carnal or fleshly. Doing the will of God is often going against the grain, and it's difficult. Well, we need strength in order to do that. And how will we build that strength? Sometimes God uses suffering in order to build it. In the midst of tribulations, if we don't practice obedience when we're suffering, you understand that all the devil will have to do is blow a little cloud of adversity into our lives to shut down our obedience in the midst of difficulties. One of my favorite poems written by Amy Carmichael, who herself had to suffer through 20 years of pain before her death. She wrote, "Before the winds that blow do cease, before the winds that blow do cease, teach me to dwell within thy calm. Before the pain has passed in peace, give me, my God, to sing a song." While we're in the midst of difficulty, at that moment, practice obedience. Another guideline I find in these passages is to stand firm in faithfulness. Hebrews 10:38 says, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And in chapter 11, verse 39, we read that these suffering people gained approval through their faith. How do we please God? How do we gain His approval? By faith, which does not shrink back, even in the midst of unexplained pain. God is not pleased when difficulties cause us to shrink back. Yet we know that that sort of shrinking back is a reality in the church today. Jesus told us, did He not, that sometimes the seed of faith will fall on shallow soil and the plant of faith will grow up quickly, but when difficulties come along, the plant has no root, and so it will wither and die. Sometimes it only takes a few days, sometimes a few years, but there are literally multiplied thousands of people in our culture today who were on the Jesus bandwagon for a while, as long as it seemed like God was going out in front of them with His celestial broomstick, sweeping away all their problems before they got there. But as soon as a cloud of adversity and the winds of problems begin to grow through their lives, they figured out, you know, life might be easier if I back away, if I shrink back from my faithfulness to God. And the Bible says plainly that we are not pleasing to God. "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." God's righteous people stand firm in faithfulness even in the midst of difficulties. And that is the way we please the Lord. What are we to do when no miracle comes? Keep our confidence, learn endurance, practice obedience, stand firm in faithfulness, and last, remember the promise. Chapter 10, verse 36 states that we're to develop endurance in order that we may do the will of God so that you may receive what was promised. You may receive what was promised. In chapter 11, he refers to the same thing. It is the Savior who will take our sin away. It is also the future of living in the presence of our Lord Himself in heaven. Now, how does that promise, how does it help us in times of adversity? Well, no matter what happens to us on earth, no matter what pain we may have to face, we know that we have the promise that we will endure for eternity in heaven. Now, that sheds an altogether different light on our suffering. It puts it in perspective for us. Paul knew this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 of his momentary light affliction
that's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, what kind of affliction did Paul have to experience? What was he writing about? Later on, he wrote of such things as imprisonments, beatings, scourging, stoning, sleepless night, shipwreck, various kinds of dangers, cold, hunger, and thirst. Brother Paul, did I hear you correctly? Did you say these things are light afflictions? Momentary? Yes. In the light of an eternity of glory spent in the presence of our God, in the light of that, they are both momentary and light. Several years ago, a pastor's friend's wife was seriously ill with cancer, and throughout the association, pastors and church folks, we prayed for her healing, but she died. A pastor, a friend, came to me and said, "You know, I don't understand. I prayed for her healing, and as I prayed, I became confident that God did not want her to be sick. He did not want her body to be racked with that disease. He wanted her well, and I knew that God was going to heal her, and I claimed her healing before God." And then she died, and I was rather upset with the Lord for that outcome, and I spoke to Him about it, He said, and when I complained to God about it, He said, "I really believe the Lord said to me this was her healing. She doesn't have cancer anymore and never will again." So her problem went away, and so will ours, whatever they may be. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, that is His promise. Before the fulfillment of that promise, we'll have to face hardship. Pat Terry wrote words that have helped me through the years to live in the light of that day when I will stand in the presence of the Lord. He wrote, "Lord, I have a question that I haven't found an answer for. Nothing seems to make it go away. Your book was strangely silent when I turned the pages in it. Oh, I thought you'd surely have a word to say. Well, I've had this question for some time without an answer. There's a different view in everything I've read. At times I thought I knew it, but when it got down to it, it was just some words that someone else had said. If only I were with you when you walked down here among us, so we could have talked it over face to face. Lord, I know you'll never let me all alone, but how I long to hear your voice, to touch your face. So one day you'll come for me, and I'll kneel before you humbly. We'll talk about the things I never knew. And all the things I couldn't see will simply be explained to me in words that could have only come from you. Until that day, I'm waiting here with upturned face to know you're near. And if my questions never bring me truth, I'll be satisfied to know that when my life on earth's no more, I'll have eternity to talk with you. I'll be satisfied to know that when my life on earth's no more, I'll have eternity to talk with you." What do you do in the midst of some difficulty and no miracle comes? Don't throw away your confidence. Stand firm in faithfulness. Learn obedience. Learn endurance, and remember the promise. God help us to do that.